been pretty interesting, I hope, for you this week. It's an odd series of messages to think about how TV game shows somehow have a scriptural message behind them. I mean, it amazed me in the titles of those old shows how in their format I could see, and I know I said this before, not in the design of the writers. They didn't have any intention of this whatsoever. They just looked at life. They looked at life and they created an art form, if you will, in those black and white TV shows. And as I've been saying all week, art imitates life. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. On Sunday morning, I shared with everything about this creation, whether it's something natural like Jesus pointing to a fig tree, or whether it be something man made out of that creation like a candle, or something that man does with that creation like farming. Those are all illustrations Jesus used. There's a spiritual truth that points to our great God. Amen. It surprised me how the Lord led me to see some spiritual, eternal principles reflecting in something as non-spiritual as a TV game show. But I think it's because God designed it that way, for everything to point to Him in some way. Well, we started on Sunday morning with The Price is Right. We looked at that. Then we moved on Sunday night to You Bet Your Life. Monday, we looked at, Truth or Consequences. Oh, I was like that one, amen. And then there was Beat the Clock last night. Now tonight, you know, there were always a couple other TV shows that their titles kind of fascinated me and I had an interest in. You know, for instance, there's shows like, some of you older folks remember I've Got a Secret, right? You know, but that one doesn't work too well because the Bible makes it very clear that none of us have a secret. No, not one. Not in front of God. God said clearly in Luke 8:17, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. You ain't got no secrets from no one, especially from God. And then there was another TV game show, To Tell the Truth. Remember that? That's where three guys would stand up and say, hi, I'm so-and-so. And this person would say, hi, they'd all say the same name. Interesting paradox in that show. The title is To Tell the Truth, but it was focused on somebody's ability to lie. Kind of a paradox, isn't it? I mean, it was the whole principle of the show was one man's ability to deceive another. That was the whole principle there. So now maybe if I thought about merging those two titles into one, that might work in some way. I'll have to think about that some more. But the other one that hung in my mind is what I'm going to share with you tonight. It's one I remember sitting on my living room floor as a 10-year-old and watching TV with my parents, something that most 10-year-olds don't do anymore. And that's kind of sad in a way. Today they're in separate rooms watching their own TVs. Ugh. And what kind of a mess are we getting out of that? Anyway, that's sidetracked. What was I talking about? Oh, that's right. Sitting on the living room floor, watching television with my parents and seeing a man by the name of Monty Hall. You remember him, Rick? Let's Make a Deal. That was the show. Look at that sharp dressing. Brother Hammett, why don't you dress like that? Think of how many used cars you could sell. A plaid jacket and a striped tie. Nobody has that kind of style in here tonight. Oh, neither do I. I wouldn't be caught dead like that, right? Anyway, I better watch it. My kids might dress me that way in my coffin, right? Just for spite. Chris, no idea. Don't get any idea. Can't fight back then. Take your Bibles, please. Let's change the subject. Amen? Take your Bibles and go to what's often been called the Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, where in just a few moments we'll be taking a look at a man named Moses. Moses and the deal that was presented to him and the choice that he made. But please, while you're turning there, let me first say that maybe something perfectly clear. God is not in the business of making deals. God is not in the business of making, and I can say that without any reservation whatsoever, because God is completely 100% holy and righteous. Now think about that. He is 100% completely holy and righteous. He cannot make a mistake. Sometimes we sing that song, God makes no mistakes. Therefore, now think about that. Therefore, for him to engage in any deal making would mean that he would have to compromise his perfect righteousness and holiness. And besides that, the Bible makes it clear that God will not change. So he can't make a deal. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no deal making with God. In the book of Malachi, he uncategorically affirmed the fact that, for I am the Lord, I change not. Not. No compromising. There is just simply no making deals with God, and yet, interestingly enough, that's what man constantly tries to do through this thing called religion. Religion is all about man attempting to make a deal with God. Man-made religion is all about, that's what it's based on. And it's not just a problem with Muslims and Hindus and whatever else is out there. It's a very big problem in the modernizing. That's not a good word. In the mortifying of Christianity. In the destruction of it. In the refashioning and revising it and modifying and modernizing. It all boils down to man's attempt to say, God, you know, God, I see what you've written there in your word. Seems a little bit narrow to me. Let's make a deal. I got an idea. Let's make a deal. Well, before I say anything else, let's take a look at our text for this evening. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 23 and down through verse 26. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we've had some fun this week looking at these comparisons, and I trust it's been edifying, and I trust also that, Lord, you've been able to use it to put some conviction on hearts of souls that are still sitting here lost in their sin. Still thinking that some way, because their parents are Baptists and they attend a Baptist church, or they're a relatively good person compared to everybody else, you know what all those things are? It's going to God and saying, let's make a deal. And God doesn't make deals. Dear God, please have your way in hearts and lives here tonight. Fill me with your Spirit. Lead me in everything that I say, and give me great freedom to say what you would have said, dear Lord. Pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in our passage, back there in Exodus, actually, Moses was faced with a choice. If you will, two doors were opened in front of him, behind which he had no idea of what lay in store. Kind of like the format that was followed in that old TV game show, Let's Make a Deal. I mean, just for background's sake, as I have every night this week, please give me a few minutes to remind you of some of the basic information about the show, Let's Make a Deal, and how it worked. The original and most widely known version of the show aired from 1963 to 1978. It was on two networks, NBC and ABC. It also made two comebacks in the 1980s and 1990s, kind of like we saw with the show last night, Beat the Clock. They got really creative with the title, The All-New Let's Make a Deal. Never surprises me the imagination of men, amen. Made another attempt back in 2003, and yet another in 2009 with a new host, a fellow by the name of Wayne Brady. I think now it's gone, other than possibly showing up on the game show network from time to time. I don't know, I don't watch that channel, amen. But the original concept behind the show was that the contestants that were randomly picked members of the studio audience, originally they were supposed to bring something to trade. That was the concept. Something to deal with, but that format didn't last long. People just came without things, but they went ahead with the show anyway. In the simplest format, a contestant was given a prize, something of medium value, say a radio or a television or something like that, that was given to them. And then the host offered them the opportunity to trade for another prize or another attempt at a prize. But that prize was always hidden behind a door of some sort. Might be concealed on the stage behind one of the three big curtains or behind a box or under smaller boxes brought to the audience or some other format that they use from time to time. But I personally have memories of Monty Hall saying, he stood in front of a stage that looked like this. I remember him saying, you can keep what you have, or you can choose door number one, door number two, or door number three. Everybody else have those memories? Amen. Pick door number one, door number two, or door number three. Now, behind those three doors, prizes generally were either a legitimate prize or what they called in the show a zonk. Legitimate prizes ran the gambit of what was given away in those days for TV, you know, on game shows during that era. There were trips, there were fur coats, there were electronics, furniture, appliances, an occasional car. But zonks were unwanted booby prizes, which could be anything from animals, like in this other picture here. How do you like to eat a llama? Or whatever that is, all right? That was a zonk, if you will. Sometimes it was a giant article of clothing. Other times it was a room full of junk furniture. A couple times it was a crushed car, you know, a piece of junk sitting there without wheels or anything. Those were the zonks on the show. And now, as has been the case all week long, you're probably sitting there thinking, all right, preacher, what in the world, where in the world are you going with this? Where does this apply to something spiritual? Well, I think I've already established the fact God doesn't make deals. God does not make deals. And as the Bible clearly states in James 1:13, the Bible says there, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So obviously the host is not a picture and not a representation of God. Now, not that I want to insult Mr. Monty Hall or any of the other hosts that hosted that game show, but for the most part, they were running an elaborate shell game. And the one entity that constantly torments and manipulates mankind with a shell game, always presenting him with alternatives and choices and temptation, I'm sorry, Monty Hall, but it's the devil. It's the devil. And just as the contestants on that show were more than willing to make deals on the hope of getting something worthwhile, mankind is foolish enough to engage in religious, dare I call them religious shell games? Religious games that wager their eternal soul on some deal that they think they can make with God. In some vain attempt to win an entrance into heaven and safety for their eternal soul. So now, with all that being said, let's break this show down a little bit like we did last night and the last couple nights into its basic components and see in it how art actually does imitate life. First of all, allow me to turn your attention to the contestants. We start with the contestants. Now, here in our text in Hebrews chapter 11, let me just loosely call Moses the contestant of the moment. A contestant with basically two doors in front of him. But as I think you all know, if you lived any length of time at all, generally speaking, the choices that you and I and the choices that Moses faced, well, they might be able to be boiled down to one or two categories, basic choices, but they're often a lot more complicated and complex than that, aren't they? That's the way Satan loves to make it. But I'll be getting to them in just a little bit. But for now, Moses has got two choices in front of him. Side with the world or side with God. Now think with me for just a few moments about these contestants. Use your imagination, and obviously you can see from this week, I've got a wild imagination at times. During our lifetime, you and I, we are contestants in an eternity-determining game. Now, I understand, I told you last night, it's much more than a game. It is no game at all, but please humor me again if you will. When we were born, when we are born, we become members, think of it, members of a studio audience. The audience of the earth, so to speak. We're members of a studio audience. We are ushered into the studio of life. And at any given time, on various different occasions, any one of us could be called upon up on the stage and be asked to make a choice. A choice between door number one door number two, or door number three. You can keep what you have, or you can choose one, two, or three. Now, the show goes on, and when the show is over, in my parallel here, your life is over. Your life is ended. We, if you will, exit the studio of life into eternity, and there we exist for eternity with the results of the choices we made. And the next studio audience is ushered in. Are you beginning to see how, in some way, art imitates life? I hope you're following me a little bit with that picture now. Again, I know it takes a little bit of imagination, but humor me, amen? So now that we've looked at the contestants, who the contestants are, let's secondly turn our attention to the other main character or characteristic on the stage, the thing I've simply called the carrot dangler. You all know what a carrot dangler is, don't you? Remember, you watched that cartoon where this farmer couldn't get his mule to budge, you know, couldn't get him to move. So he takes a stick and he ties a carrot on the end of it and he hangs it out over the mule's head. And the mule just follows after the carrot, never being able to get it, but always chasing after it, just wanting to feed his flesh, so to speak, just following after this dumb carrot. In the meantime, he's pulling the cart. He's doing what the master wants. Keep that picture in your mind. Because Satan is definitely a carrot dangler. He's the original. And perhaps the best carrot dangler that there will ever be. And well, not to offend anyone here this evening, but if Satan is the carrot dangler, then we must be the... That would make us the mules. The dumb mules that follow after the carrot he dangles in order to feed our flesh, our selfish desires, and get what we think we want. You beginning to get the picture here? Now on that show, on Let's Make a Deal, question, what was the carrot that was dangled? Now you think about that for a minute, and I know you're going to think, well, you know what, preacher, behind every door was something different. You can't possibly list the carrots that are dangled and all that, if you will. But yeah, they were different, but what was the basic idea? What was the basic carrot that was offered? And second question, what gave it its power? What gave it its power? Was it the promise of getting something of value, or was it the promise of possibly maybe getting something of value? There were no guarantees that everybody walked away a winner. There were none. There was no guarantee that anybody would walk away with a valuable prize. In many cases, the contestants, they were given something. They had already been given something of moderate value. Radio, a TV, or whatever. And if you will, they had a bird in the hand, but they were tempted to go for the two in the bush. Remember that old saying? Bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. However, many were the contestants that learned the hard way that saying is indeed true. They would have been better off walking off with the TV they had, amen? But then there's the second half of the question. What gave that promise of maybe potential possibly getting something? What gave that its power? That human thing called greed. Selfishness. The idea, or dare I call it, the illusion that I'm going to be the one that's going to get something for nothing. You know, there's a Lamborghini behind one of those doors. You know, there's a check for $1 million behind one of those doors. And I'm going to get it just by giving up this dumb TV set. That's the idea. That's the carrot. Now, here in our text, let's think about Moses for a moment. Moses was confronted with a carrot. Well, it's really a carrot that has toppled many a good man. He knew that he was one of the people of God, an Israelite. He knew that God had a perfect will for his life. He had an understanding of that. And then out came this humongous carrot. All the wealth of Pharaoh's household. All the prestige. All the power that goes with being a son of Pharaoh. And then that's when the curtain was opened and Satan whispered in the ear, you can keep what God has for you, or you can choose what I have for you behind door number one, door number two,
or door number three.
Now, here's where my imagination took off. Amen. I'll get to those carrots in a little bit. Let me get back to the carrot dangler for just a moment. Now, you can imagine the power. At that point, you can imagine the power that the carrot dangler thought that he had over Moses. He probably thought, Satan probably thought, there is no way this mere mortal human being is going to resist this temptation. I mean, seriously, live with God's people as a peasant or live with me as a prince? It's a no-brainer. He'd be a fool to keep a hold of that heritage as an Israelite. He'll follow me wherever I lead him. I got it. And he's caught many a man this way. And that is indeed the case with most of us sin-bent human beings, isn't it? The majority of time, but praise God for the 1-2 word phrase that praise the Lord that appears quite often in the Bible. But God. But God. What two powerful words. You see, one of the things that the carrot dangler knows is that a carrot might not be all that alluring to you. I'm not going to follow after a carrot just to pull, you know, carrots aren't that appealing to me. I like them, but they're not that appealing. He knows that one carrot might not be a near as much of a draw to you as it is to somebody else. But this is one thing that the carrot dangler knows for sure. He knows which mule to tempt with which carrot. He knows which carrot will get you to do what he wants you to do. Or at least tempt you to. Now, for Money Hall, it was easy. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life pretty much did his job for him. You know, he didn't have to do much. The carrots he dangled before his contestants were simply a matter of the prizes that they had seen others have the possibility of winning. Maybe not winning, but the possibility of winning. Therefore, even if he asked them to stand on their head for a few minutes before you make your, you know, if he asked them to run around the auditorium, they did it. They didn't care if they were embarrassed in front of thousands of people. They had an opportunity, possibility, a maybe. Behind one of those three doors, there'd be something they really wanted. Kind of like the mule, following after the carrot. So now, after first taking a look at the contestants and the carrot dangler, the professional carrot dangler, I might add, Satan, and you know, when you're being tempted, you're not dealing with a rank amateur. You're dealing with a professional, amen? So after first looking at those two things, allow me to thirdly draw your attention to the carrots. We have the contestants, the carrot dangler, and the carrots, or the choices. Now, I honestly believe that Monty Hall really enjoyed his job. I mean, that had to be a fun position to be in. It must have been fun waving carrots in front of people's eyes and watching their greed just take over. And make no mistake about it, Satan too loves his job. Satan loves dangling those tempting carrots in front of your eyes. He loves to load us down with choices. Door number one, two, door number three. Which one will it be? Now, getting back to Moses, as I said earlier, although the choice he faced was basically boils down to two choices, nevertheless, it really wasn't all that simple. You know how when you run into a decision or come to a point of making a choice, your imagination kicks in. You start thinking about, well, this might do this for me and that and so on and so forth. Well, that's what my imagination did as I thought about Moses. You see, the truth is the devil runs a very mean shell game, very high-priced shell game. And again, thinking about Moses, he did have indeed have something of great value in his hand. He had his relationship with God. He had his position as an Israelite, as a child of God. He had that in his hands. And then Satan drew back the curtain and said, I've got some choices for you. I've got three doors for you to choose from. Three doors that were competing for the one thing that he had in his hand. Now, obviously, Moses didn't know the end result of choosing any of those three doors, and neither do we. But let's just say, as they often did, at time to time, let's make a deal, let's just say that in advance of his choice, they said, you know, behind one of these doors is a brand new kitchen or a brand new car. Behind one of these three doors. Boy, that just makes the carrot get bigger and bigger and bigger. But what may have happened to Moses is what generally happens to all of us when we're faced with these carrots. our imagination begins to run away with it. Let's say in Moses' case, for example, behind door number one, he envisioned this. He thought about it a little bit. He says, you know what, if I just let go of my heritage as a Jew, with all the wealth that I will then have at my disposal, I could be a secret Jew and do a lot of good for my people. Sounds good, right? Do people think this way? And then there's door number two. Once again, he thought, if I keep my heritage under wraps, if I don't tell anybody I'm an Israelite, as a prince of Egypt and possibly even an heir to the throne, why, I could free my people with all the great power I have and I could make them a great nation. And let's not forget the always alluring door number three. I could just do nothing. I could just keep my mouth shut. I can go along with the flow, you know, not make any waves out there. And again, I'll keep my heritage a secret and I'll just wait for the opportune moment for the door to swing wide open and I'll enjoy life in the palace in the meantime. I'm just letting my imagination run wild, if you will. But can you see how alluring all three of those imaginary doors might have been to Moses? But now let's take them. Let's parallel that to you and I. In particular, first of all, to a person that is still lost in their sin. Doesn't have a time and a place to look back to in which they've been saved. They're still, as Jesus described, all of mankind in John chapter 8, from the point of their birth until they repent of their sin and are born again. He said simply, we're of our father, the devil. We're not children of God, we're children of the devil. So there they are. There's this lost person, this person without a relationship with Christ. There they are. They're contestants on the stage. They're in the spotlight. And they've been presented with the promises of God. They've been given the promise of God. For instance, John 6:37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You come to me, you're guaranteed entrance. You hold that promise in your hand. And that coming to him, as most of us understand, involves humbling ourselves before him, confessing that we're a sinner and forsaking our sin. Now, I understand that's not a very attractive prize necessarily. But what comes with it certainly is eternal salvation, forgiveness of sin, an eternal home in heaven with God. Those are prizes that can't be matched. Amen. So then the curtain opens and the carrot dangler dangles the possibility behind these three doors. Behind door number one, remember I imagined Moses imagining the wealth that he could amass and what he would do with it. And many a person has thought that, well, you know, I can choose to live for myself. And I can accumulate a good bit of wealth here and just put off this decision to get saved. And much later, I can then, later on, I'll get saved and I'll be able to give much more money to the cause of Christ. Might sound good, but it rarely, if ever, happens. I've seen it fail more times than anything else. Then there's door number two, behind which I imagine Moses imagining the power that he had as a son of Pharaoh and what he could do with it. Well, in this case, I'm specifically thinking about how a lost person, how I thought before I was saved, how a lost person often thinks, what do I have to give up in order to be saved? What do I have to give up? If I get saved, I'll have to give up my quote-unquote right. Remember, we all think in terms of rights today. I'll have to give up my right to do as I please, to do what I want to do and when I want to do it. But I'll be able to do so much more for Christ if I still run with the same crowd and do the same things and just maybe bring up his name every now and then. In other words, I don't want to get saved and make Jesus the Lord of my life. I think that's getting a little bit carried away. Instead, hey God, let's make a deal. And then there's door number three, do nothing. And just pretend it doesn't exist and go rolling along with your life, roll with the punches, and I'll take care of it later. Well, the Bible is full of examples of people who said that and didn't. Like King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he never did. I mean, he's the one that said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He never did. And then there was Governor Felix in Acts chapter 24, who also chose door number three, when after hearing Paul's testimony and even trembling in fear at it, he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. You know, I'll call you later. And he never did. Unfortunately, as with it was the case with most of those that put off salvation, that more convenient time just never seems to come around. And they die, get lost in their sin, and drop into an eternity in Satan's hell. But folks, that's a lost person. But make no mistake about it, even a saved person is tempted in the same sort of a way. A born-again Christian holds in their hand the promises of God that relate to the promises that God gives to those that deny themselves and follow Him. That be His ambassador, that are willing to serve the Lord. And then the carrot dangler opens the curtain to reveal three doors. Door number one says, but you could do so much more if you skip church and earn more money. That way you could give more money to the cause of Christ. See, many a man do that and get weaker and weaker in their faith. Some even disappear. Door number two, but there's all these things out there in life that you have the right to enjoy and to participate in. You have the power to experience. You can live for God later. Well, all I can say to that is the twice repeated. And when God repeats Himself in His Word, we ought to pay attention. Proverbs 14:12, Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then there's door number three. Just do nothing. Just blend in. Don't make waves. Life will be so much easier if you just keep quiet about your faith. Maybe in the temporary, but not in the eternal. But you see, God has called us as Christians to be His ambassadors to a lost and dying and hellbound world. And honestly, seeing that there is so very much at stake, how can these three carrots, how can these three doors hold all the power over us that they do? How can they so easily sway us? Answer, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The three of them work together on Let's Make a Deal on the TV show to tempt contestants to give up prizes of moderate value that they held in their hands. They often gave it to them. Here, it's yours. And yet they were willing to exchange it for the possibility, the more than likely possibility, of getting a worthless zonk. Because they, as all of us are still subject to today, they and we too, we fail to see the fourth thing that I'd like you to see from this show, and that is, the fourth thing is the catch. The catch. On the show, the majority of the time, two out of the three doors were zonks. Or booby prizes, or at least not really of that much value. A lot of them were worthless gag gifts. And the funny thing was, the contestants knew that possibility. They knew. They had a two out of three chance of getting something pretty much worthless. And they still made the deal. And Christians are the same way. Lost people are the same way. They know that going down the road of alcohol or drugs or whatever, for the most part, is a losing battle. And they make the deal with the devil anyway. I mean, I find it interesting that, as on the picture here, they always used a pretty girl to introduce the zonk. Oh, it's not even on that picture. It got cut off. Maybe it's the best thing. There's a pretty girl standing there. Standing there like this. She looks better than I do, honestly. But you think about it, what a picture that is as to how Satan always makes sin look good. Always makes his alternatives look good. But once the door is fully opened and it's revealed to be a zonker, let's use the right term, a loser, then it's too late. Your choice has been made. But again, isn't that how sin always works? It looks good. It even feels good. It is painted in a pretty picture by the commercial industry. And then when its mask is pulled off, it results in consequences. And when the consequences are felt, it's too late. It's too late to undo the choice. Now here in our text, praise the Lord, Moses didn't fall for it. And because he believed God and not man, he didn't even believe himself and his imagination. Because of that choice, think of it, he led the people of God out of Egypt. Here we are some 3,500 years later, and his name is still known worldwide by peoples of almost all faiths. And he even had the privilege of being seen by Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration as he stood there and talked to the glorified Jesus Christ. I mean, don't try to tell me that making godly choices doesn't have more than its share of eternal rewards, amen? As the songwriter puts it will be worth it all. Might not feel that way at times now, but when we see Christ, we'll be glad we made the right choices. Amen. But getting back to the catch, the contestant knew that the majority of contestants walked away with a zonk, with a gag gift, and they went ahead and risked it all anyway. Now, hey, they were in a game show. Honestly, what did they have to lose? What did they have to lose? But let me remind you, you're not. You're not on a game show. These are very real, eternal choices. Today, many quote-unquote contestants, through their religion, they want to make a deal with God, but the catch is God does not make deals. God has set forth in His Word a deal, if I can put it that way, that eternal salvation is only available through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and through that blood being applied to your sin debt, if you will, by the hyssop of you repenting of your sin and putting your faith in Him as the Lord of your life, you hold that promise in your hands. In the Word of God. But man says, wait a minute, God. Now really, isn't that a little bit narrow-minded? Can we talk about this? Let's make a deal. Tell you what, I'll get baptized. How about that? That should count for something, right? How about this? I'll join the church, and not only will I join it, I'll actually attend it. That'd be a big step for some people, amen? And then I'll even tithe, or whatever they call that there at that church. Do we have a deal? I hate to tell you this, but according to God's Word, all of those supposed doors to heaven are, well, they're housing a horrible zonk behind them. They're the flames and torments of an eternal hell. A zonk that I believe is illustrated in this poem that I ran across not too long ago goes like this. It says, many will say, why can't I go in? I've done these good deeds to pay for my sin. But God will reply, who told you that saves? You can't claim a promise that I never gave. Many will say, why can't I go in? I'm trusting my baptism to pay for my sins. But God will reply, that won't get you saved. Where in the Bible was that promise made? Many will say, why can't I go in? I've kept the commandments to pay for my sin. But God will reply, assumption you made. You trusted in something that can't get you saved. Many will say, but I really tried. And always the same will be God's reply. You're all trying something that I never said. You should have looked into the Bible instead. Amen? That's a good poem. I don't know who wrote it. But that poem brings me to the next thing that I'd like to share with you this evening. Something that I've just simply called the calamity or catastrophe. Pick your C's, right? The calamity or the catastrophe. Now, as was the case on most game shows, there was an occasional winner. They had to do it every now and then, right? But most people walked off the stage. Yes, indeed, they walked off with something. Perhaps a goat or a llama or a pot-bellied pig. I don't know which. But it's not what they expected. It wasn't what they expected at all. Now, when it comes to the game of life, a game that is in reality not a game at all, falling for Satan's religious shell game will sadly cause multitudes to one day open their eyes in a place where they never expected to be. Because they thought through their denomination, through their religious system, through their adherence to some man's rules and regulations, they thought they had made a deal with God. And Jesus Himself testified of this and this sad calamity, this catastrophe. In fact, it's over in Matthew chapter 7. Please turn over there if you would with me, please. Matthew chapter 7. We're getting close to closing, but we're not there yet. Amen. Matthew chapter 7. Follow along there as I read Jesus' words in verses 21 to 23. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. And what sobering words these are. And they're from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, God, didn't we have a deal? Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? I thought we had a deal, God. And in thy name have cast out devils. Didn't we have a deal? And in thy name done many wonderful works. I thought we had an agreement. I thought we made a deal. At least I did.
But evidently you didn't. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's a sad, sad scene. But it's going to be replayed millions and millions of times. Because people thought they made a religious deal with God that bought them a ticket into heaven. And their ticket wasn't valid. It wasn't what God said in His Word. Let me digress for just a minute. How many of you ever watched one of the newer game shows called Deal or No Deal? It was very popular there for a long time. It's off right now, I think, except in some areas. But obviously I have it. I have, or I wouldn't know about it. Amen. But in that show, the contestant, if I'm trying to remember what it was, they had 27 cases to choose from. 26 or 27. They would pick one case and they'd bring it down front and it would be their case. And then as you watch, they would pump themselves up with the hope. The host would ask them, is this your case? Yeah. Is $1 million in there? Yes, $1 million is in here. And then they'd pick a case up there and there it would be. Yes, the $500,000. Then it would be up there. Yes, but they pumped themselves up emotionally to believe that their case was the case that held the highest prize. More times than not, it didn't. But isn't that how Satan has designed religion to function? People pump themselves up. They prop themselves up on the hope that what their religion teaches them will get them into heaven. But if it doesn't match with the Scriptures, if it isn't what the Bible says, when they stand in front of God and their case is opened, a big zero in it. It's worthless. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Talk about a catastrophe. That catastrophe will just be overwhelming because it'll just be simply this. Game over. It's too late. Be too late then to search the Scriptures and find out the truth. Be too late then to look into what Jesus said, to seek some godly counsel. To make sure you're not just getting what man has added to or taken away from or manufactured as a deal for you to choose. You know, I hate to end a message on such a negative thought. I hate to end it that way mostly because God doesn't. God doesn't end with such a negative thought. And even, you know what, even Let's Make a Deal didn't. So what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, when a contestant got zonked on Let's Make a Deal, they were offered a consolation prize. You know, they understood that most people couldn't take that llama home. The city laws wouldn't allow that to be the case. So they offered them, you know, something of somewhat moderate value so they didn't have to take the zonk home. Now, the thought I want to leave you with is not a thought about a consolation prize. That's not what we're talking about. There is no consolation prize. If you don't choose Christ now, it's over. Once you leave life studio, once you're no longer a contestant in the live studio, it's eternally too late. But until then, as long as you're still breathing, as long as your heart's still beating, as long as you're still alive, there is not a deal, but there is a cure. That's the last thing I want to share with you. The cure. And there is but one. But one antidote. One and only one. There's only one way to be healed of all your sinful diseases. And that way is Jesus Christ, who Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who Jesus Himself, who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus, who Himself in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. The truth is, God does not make deals. He does not compromise. He can't, or He'd be compromising His holiness and His righteousness. God doesn't make deals, but He does at the same time offer you the deal of a lifetime. But you must come to Him. You must come to Him on His terms. Because His terms are holy and righteous and just. Humbling yourself before Him, repenting of your sin, accepting Him and His Lordship over your life, and in return He promises to make you a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. I mean, you think about it, and heaven has an eternal home on top of that. What an out-of-this-world deal! With out-of-this-world results. So tonight, will you choose to accept his deal? Or will you choose to be foolish enough to trust one of Satan's counterfeits? Or try to haggle with God? I mean, you cannot haggle with someone who's perfect. He is already said and done. He cannot change. Don't be so foolish as to go to God and say, God, let's make a deal. The results of doing that are nothing short of eternally catastrophic. Come to him on his terms. They're the only terms that'll save your soul from an eternity in hell that you deserve because of your sin. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord, we are so foolish to think that we can make a deal with God. How arrogant can we be to think we know better than an almighty, all-righteous, all-holy, all-knowing God? How crazy can we be? On top of that, you've given us an amazing deal. It's on the table. It's in our hands. It's within our reach. We can sit down and read the terms of it anytime we want to. And yet we go to men, and as they change it and they stretch it and they add to it, and we God doesn't make deals. It's his word. After all, he's the creator. He is the final word. Praise the Lord for the deal he's offered you. But have you tonight? I hope you're not so arrogant to think that you can say to God, yeah, God, I see what you say in your word, but I have an idea. Let's make a deal. Don't be so foolish. Tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, as soon as the music starts playing, as soon as Chris begins singing, I encourage you to come. Stop your feeble attempts to make deals. They won't get you anywhere. Accept the deal that God offers. His Son. The blood of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For you to apply to your sin debt. All you need to do is come and accept His gift of salvation. Stop trying to make a deal. And accept the deal, His deal instead. Dear God, have your way in hearts and lives here tonight, please. Bring lost souls to the foot of the cross, throwing their imaginations aside and trusting you. For you are the way, the truth, and the life. Dear Lord, have your way in hearts, please. In Jesus' name, I pray.